Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Two things to remind you of. Once again, be sure to get your tickets for the VBS fish fry closing program. Hopefully there'll be French fries there too. And pray for VBS. And then also notice 3 weeks from today in the afternoon, we'll have a pre-4th of July church-wide cookout. So we look forward to that time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And then after that, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. So hear now the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Now look at verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then look at verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is our standard. And we pray, God, that you would give us discerning minds as we consider your word and what it has to say. Lord, may your word and spirit work together in our minds and hearts, Lord, to change us and to renew our minds. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After enduring a six-month-long marriage and three broken engagements, Donna was a lady who was down, distraught, and depressed. Some neighbors noticed, and they invited her Sunday morning to their church. What a nice thing to do. Well, actually, the neighbors called it a church commune. But whatever it was, Donna was impressed that there were so many sincere, friendly people at the church. And Donna liked the church so much that she began to attend the church on a regular basis. She recollects those early days, and I'm quoting here, "Every week I'd be welcomed by people who remembered my name. People who were excited about the wonderful things," and notice the phrasing here, "the wonderful things the group had been doing that past week." You began to think you were missing out on something because you were not part of what was happening. So far, so good. Within 3 months, Donna quit her job. She moved into this commune. Next 2 years, she said, were some of the happiest of her life. No responsibilities, no worries whatsoever. A Hakuna Matata season of life for her. Her life was planned out for her by the leadership of the church. All she had to do was just fall in line with what they were telling her to do. Again, quoting Donna, "They insisted that I relinquish all ties to family, friends, and possession, so that I may give myself entirely to serving God through the mission of the commune." Well, time passes. Donna began to see the darker side of this group. Members of the commune were allowed little outside contact. No television, no magazines, no newspapers, no letters, only one phone call a week, and that was a monitored phone call. Over and over, as Donna attended these Bible studies, put in quotation marks, she was told that what the group believed was good, everybody else was bad. every day doses of misinformation. And she was told to question the teaching of this teacher in this commune is a sign of sinful pride. Pride that needs to be broken if you really want to be included in this group's circle of trust. Mysterious pastor of this group was seldom seen except during the services, but she discovered that some members were expected to perform certain private duties toward their leader to prove their love and devotion. After all, this leader was a prophet of God. He knew the way of salvation. The word of this leader was absolute truth. This man called the shots. Just to make sure no one questioned this leader, he had informants embedded in the commune to keep him appraised of any potential uprising among the members. Now, fast forward, here's the bottom line. It took Donna 3 years to escape from the Branch Davidian compound in Waco, Texas. 3 years. Now, what you don't know about Donna is this. She grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents. She grew up in the church. She was a Christian college graduate. How did she get sucked into a cult? Well, she did. And people still do. Years ago, Carol and I had the opportunity to hear Chris Elkins, who used to be a part of the Unification Church, church that follows the teachings and, follows Reverend Sun Yin Moon, the late Sun Yin Moon. And he gave us a stat that just shocked us. He said, you know where 73% of the members of the Unification Church come from? 73%. Not from the unchurched, but from mainline denominations like yours. 7 out of 10. False teachings, false religions. People fall into that trap every day as numbers of Moonies and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science and other cults, other false religions continue to explode with growth. We're into something that some experts call the culting of America. And every day, marriages are broken up, families destroyed, churches split by false religions every day. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians. Paul is dealing with false teachers that have infiltrated the church. They're contaminating the church with the virus of false teaching. And this morning from this text, what we discover is this. It's true for us today. Here it is. Since false religions are both popular and plentiful, we need to know how to recognize false religions. Friends, false religions are plentiful. They are popular. But we need to recognize them. I want to give you from Scripture this morning two guidelines designed to give us much needed discernment about what is authentic and what is artificial. This information here is so crucial because I fear that there could be someone from Lakeland Presbyterian Church be sucked into this kind of false religion unless you know these guidelines. First guideline is this. If you would not be pulled into a false religion or a cult, first of all, we need to be aware of Satan's strategy for seducing us. We need to be aware of Satan's strategy for seducing us. And that is exactly what Satan does. I chose my word purposely. The devil connects with something that appeals to our fallen nature. Now, you know as well as I do, no false religion is going to knock on your door and say, hey, nice to see you. I'm with such and such church. We're a cult. We're a counterfeit religion. And we would love for you to end up in hell with us for eternity. I mean, no one's going to do that. You know, Paul, he said, you know, don't think I'm being foolish. Verse 1, He says, bear with me. And he talks about in verse 2, he says, in the same way any decent father would want his daughter to be sexually pure before marriage, Paul wants to offer to Christ a church with a pure, unadulterated love for the Lord. And look at verse 3. But I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts may be led astray from pure devotion to Christ. You see, one of the most effective weapons in Satan's arsenal is the weapon of deception. Now, what is deception? What is deception? Well, if I was in a small group with you, I'd pull out a deck of cards. And that'd be this, the one card trick I know. It's called the four jacks. I show you four jacks. I put them on top of the deck. I put three of them in different parts of the deck. Then I put the deck there and I tap on the top of the deck, and mysteriously those four jacks rise to the top. Well, without going into a lot of information about that trick, because a magician is not supposed to give away his secrets, and I'm not a magician, so I don't mind giving this away. The reason that works is because I didn't show you all my cards. Did not show you all my cards. And friends, the devil never shows you all his cards. If he told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about what he's up to, if he showed you all his cards, you'd say, no thanks, not interested. So what he does is that the devil puts on a pretty face, dresses in designer clothes, sprays on his best cologne, and appeals to your pocketbook or your pride or your desire to feel good. You know, do what you need to do. You know, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. And, you know, you do this and you'll make all kinds of money. I know it's a little bit shady, but hey, you'll be popular. You'll impress your friends. You'll feel good about yourself. That's deception. He's not showing you all his cards. You know, the cards revealing the dark side of the financial decisions he might be persuading you to take. Friends, whenever you are tempted to do something wrong, whenever false religions come knocking at your door, please remember, the devil deals in deception. You're not seeing all the cards. Notice verse 13, false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves. And notice this. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It should be no surprise, it says in verse 15, his servants do that too. Satan is a fallen angel full of darkness. Remember last week on temptation? Think of a worm on a hook. A hungry fish like Donna with a God-shaped hole in her heart. Sees that plump, juicy worm of a false religion. It looks good, but she doesn't see the hook. Thomas Boston, remember his definition of temptations. Temptation is when Satan shows you the bait, but doesn't show you the hook. That's the strategy. Showing you the bait, hiding the hook. Satan deceives you by seducing you. It's not a front door operation. It is a side and back door operation. So that's the first guideline. Beware. The devil is into the business of seducing us. Second guideline is this. We need to be aware, and this is where the bulk of message will be this morning. We need to be aware of the characteristics of false religions. You see, false religions back in this day and today share three characteristics. And you need to know what these characteristics are so you can spot a false religion and run. Run like the wind away from it. First characteristic is this. False religions mishandle Scripture. False religions mishandle Scripture. Paul talks earlier in chapter 4, verse 2, of the things that these false teachers are doing. He says they are manipulating the Scriptures. Word is they are tampering with Scripture. That shouldn't surprise you. It began back in Genesis 3. Satan begins by questioning the Word of God. Does the Bible really say that? Are you sure that's what it says? You know, that false religions, yeah, they show some respect to the Bible, but they question its context. or its contents. Or a false religion will say this, yeah, you need the Bible, but you know there's something else you need too. You need to read the divine principle. That's the Bible of the Moonies. You need to read the Book of Mormon. You need to read the New World Translation of the New Testament, Jehovah's Witnesses. You need to read the writings of L. Ron Hubbard, Scientologist. You see, we believe as Reformed people in sola scriptura. The Bible alone is our standard. But they say it's not a sufficient guide. Remember that. Anyone that tells you it's the Bible plus something else is leading you astray. Or sometimes people edit the Bible. There's a man in my seminary class, and I'll give him credit. He told the board at RTS, I'm here to get my union card. I have no desire to believe what y'all believe. I'm just here to get my union card so I can be a chaplain in the U.S. Army. And one time, just I was trying to befriend him, I went to a study he was leading. He throws a transparency of the Bible, of a passage, and he begins saying, mark through this word. Cut out this word. What this word means is this, what this. And before I knew it, he had completely sliced and diced the word, and he would connect this point and this point and this point to make his point. And then when someone questioned him, oh my goodness. I mean, he acted as though they were ugly and their mother dressed them funny. And this happens. I remember hearing of a home Bible study a teacher was teaching, and someone questioned what he was saying, and it was not pretty. After all, leader of a false religion, he's the expert. I've got this insider knowledge you don't have. You know, the problem is mishandling Scripture. What's the solution? Let me ask you, if you're writing notes, to jot down these verses. We won't look at them right now, but jot them down. You can check them out for yourself. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Acts 17, verse 10 and 11. It's talking about the believers in Berea. And he said the believers in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they did two things. They were like dry sponges that soaked up everything Paul had to say. That's the first thing they did. But the second thing was this. Now, hear this. They also examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. You see, we need to be like Berean believers. Soak it in, folks, but compare what you're hearing with Scripture. Make sure it's consistent. The Bible is the final authority for what we believe and what we do, and everything else is opinion. Beware of people who mishandle the Word of God. That's the first characteristic. Mishandling the Word of God. Second characteristic of false teachers is this. False religions preach another Jesus and another gospel. Look at verse 4. Where someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. If you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, your problem is you're putting up with it readily enough. What is the gospel? Very simply, it's this. We are made acceptable with God through simple trust in the good news of what Jesus has done for us. His perfect life, His sacrificial death. Jesus lived a 100% perfect life of conformity to God's law. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the weight and the debt of our sin. He paid in full the penalty for our sin. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. The gospel is not trusting in yourself, it's trusting in Jesus plus nothing. Hear that. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing makes you right with God. That's the simple gospel. And as Don Carson said, scholar Don Carson, as soon as Jesus Christ is not the only ground of salvation, as soon as our acceptability with God depends on anything more than simple faith founded on Jesus, His perfect life and sacrifice on the cross, we have denied Jesus. Imagine that. Yet people do it all the time. Another gospel. Notice also false religions teach another Jesus. They talk about Jesus. A lot of people talk about Jesus. But it's not the Jesus revealed in the Bible. Let me share with you. Let me remind you of some other Jesuses people are preaching nowadays. Here are some Jesuses you will hear about. In some places, they even call themselves a church. It's bogus Jesuses. First one is this. Some people preach a politically correct Jesus. Politically correct Jesus. You know, there's one virtue that our culture exalts today. That's the virtue of tolerance. But did you realize, friends, that even the word tolerance has been redefined today? Josh McDowell wrote a book recently. It's called The New Tolerance: How Our Cultural Movement Threatens to Destroy You, Your Faith, and Your Family. Let me share his thoughts with you for just a moment. He said tolerance used to mean this. You have a right to your beliefs. I have a right to my beliefs. And I have a right to disagree with your beliefs. I have a right to reject your beliefs as you do mine. He says that's not what tolerance means anymore. He says now tolerance means, and I'm quoting McDowell here, he says it means to regard all values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all truth claims to be equally valid and equally true. In other words, the new tolerance, friends, demands that we offer praise, approval, endorsement, support for people who hold different values, beliefs, and lifestyles and truth claims than ours. In other words, if you don't support and approve all lifestyles, you are guilty of the great PC sin, intolerance. You are rude, mean-spirited, and bigoted. You're just plain wrong. And these people that are dialed into the new tolerance always like to take one verse in the Bible, rip it out of context, and it's the only verse that PC people even know. I bet you could, you know, again, if I was in a small group, I'd say, guess what it is? It's this, Matthew 7:1, judge not. Don't judge me. Judge not, judge not. You hear it to the point where you want to throw up. Even in context, Jesus explains in Matthew 7, when you judge, not if you judge, there's no way not to judge. When you judge, don't use one standard for you and another for somebody else. In other words, when you judge others, don't use a double standard. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't say, oh, I see that speck in your eye, and all the time you got this log growing out of your eye. Don't do a double standard. Friends, beware of the politically correct Jesus. The Bible is the final word of Jesus. The Bible speaks out against false religions, bogus lifestyles, sinful lifestyles. If judge not just meant just that, then Jesus would be guilty of breaking His own command. Because Jesus, oh my goodness, He called false religious leaders of His days dogs and pigs and brood of snakes and whitewashed graves and children of hell. Those are the words of Jesus to false teachers, to self-righteous Pharisees of His day. If you're going to try to give Jesus a politically correct makeover, don't go there. Watch out for the politically correct Jesus. Secondly, some people preach a build-your-own-salad-bar Jesus. Build-your-own-salad-bar. I think it's still going on. Every year, some liberal scholars, beware also, liberals never say I'm liberal, they say I'm progressive. some liberal scholars assemble from all over the world. It's called the Jesus Seminar, to decide for themselves what the Bible really says that Jesus said. And they're actually given different colored marbles to vote, like for fraternities and sororities. And if Jesus says or does anything in the Bible they do not approve of, they literally blackball Jesus. They say, no, he didn't say that. Yes, he said that. No, he didn't. That's not really what. And before you know it, see, Jesus just becomes nothing more than an empty salad bowl to fill with whatever's on the salad bar of what you want to believe about Jesus. I don't like what Jesus said about I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I won't put that in my salad. I don't like this. I don't like what he said about sin. Oh, wait. Here's something about love. And here it goes into the salad bar. I'll take that. That's what false religions do. They do a build-your-own-salad-bar Jesus with whatever they want to fill it with. Third is this. Some people preach a Jesus-light Jesus. L-I-T-E. Jesus-light. A sweet, gentle, indulgent grandfather figure. Makes no demands on us. He doesn't challenge us to count the cost, take up our cross, follow him, die to self, to live for Jesus. This Jesus light exists to give us the warm fuzzies, to give us the feels about ourselves, like light beer, all the good taste, but none of the calories of counting the cost. That's Jesus light. So, build your own salad bar, Jesus light, politically correct Jesus. One other one. Some people preach a Smith Barney Jesus. Remember John Houseman commercial from years ago? At Smith Barney, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. False religions find some way to communicate. There's something more you must do to earn acceptance with the Almighty. God will accept you if you embrace the teachings of this group and do what this group expects you to do. Forget about grace. It's all about the expectations of the group. Let me ask you this. You ever wonder, why are some cults so zealous, canvassing neighborhoods, trying their dead level best to get their foot in the front door so they can witness to you? Let me tell you why. If you think like one cult thinks that there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven, you know how many that is? In other words, what they're saying, Rankin County has 143,000 people. What they're saying is the total number of people in heaven is basically going to be the population of Rankin County. Now, if that's what you believe, then you know you're going to have to earn your way into that number. So you better get outside and start knocking on doors and witnessing, getting as many scalps as you can. Friends, beware of any religion that does not give front page emphasis to grace. Christianity is all about grace. Christianity is first and foremost and primarily and finally about what God has done for us. It's not about what we do for God. What we do for God is in response to what God does for us first. We do not earn our way into heaven. We never will. There's a third characteristic of false religions. You have They manipulate the Bible. They preach another gospel, another Jesus. Third characteristic is this. False religions feature charismatic but twisted leadership. Charismatic but twisted. False religions do not follow Christ. They follow a personality. They follow a brand. They don't follow the Lord. False teachers, now listen, you can see them on TV. They're persuasive, professional, great communicators, speak with a snap, crackle, and pop, a sizzle. It holds audiences spellbound. You know who else spoke that way? Hitler. He could hold audiences spellbound with his rhetoric. These people are so good, they can charm bark off a tree, sell ice cream to Eskimos, and sell Ole Miss season tickets to an MSU fan. They have charisma in spades. But their lifestyles are twisted. They're twisted. Especially in two areas. Two areas. Very twisted. Sex and money. According to an article in USA Today, March 4th, 1993, David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidians we're talking about earlier today, would, quote, freely take whatever woman caught his fancy, sometimes girls as young as 12, because Koresh believed all the women in the world belonged to him and he alone had the right to procreate. Jim Jones acted in much the same way. Reverend Moon, this is straight out of his material, taught that since he, that is Moon, was a pure man, relations with Moon was supposed to purify your body and soul, and marriages, get this, marriages of members of the Unification Church were not valid until the wives had been with Reverend Moon. Other cults throughout the years have embraced polygamy, many wives, and friends, it just gets sicker and it turns and twists even more in the lives of false leaders. Leadership. Here in 2 Corinthians, in addition to the problem with unrestrained sensuality, the leaders are greedy. If you read this whole passage, you'll see that they were basically out to get people's money. And that's what cults do. Cults put excessive financial obligations on their members. You've heard of the cult of Scientology. There's several noted actors and actresses in Hollywood who are members of the cult of Scientology. They will tell you to attain a higher degree of spirituality, you need to give more money. The more money you give, the more spiritual you are, and the higher you are to the higher power. Charismatic, twisted leadership, another gospel, another Jesus, manipulation, mishandling of Scripture. Those are the chief characteristics of false religion. We've looked at the strategy of seduction. We've looked at the characteristics of false religions. I want to tell you about a man I read about many years ago, those of you who are golfers. There's a man who hit a hole-in-one in the Hattiesburg Country Club. He was ecstatic. For him, this was the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But when this man bent over to retrieve the golf ball from the hole, there was a diamondback rattlesnake coiled up in the hole, ready to strike. Friends, for untold numbers of lonely, brokenhearted, searching people like Donna, even a false religion looks good. Feels like a hole in one. But what looks like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow is in fact the old snake himself, the devil, coiled up and ready to strike. My prayer for you is that God would give you wisdom and discernment to distinguish between what is authentic and what is artificial. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray, God, that we would not mishandle your word. But Lord, that we'd be very careful in reading and discerning what it says and then applying it to our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be students of the word, so that we may receive the teaching with joy from our teachers, but also examine the Scriptures to make sure what our teachers are saying is in line with Scripture. Lord, help us to beware of other gospels whether it be health, wealth, and prosperity, or any other false gospel. Lord, there are many false Jesuses out there. Help us to beware of that. And Lord, help us to watch very carefully the lifestyles of the leadership of the churches we are part of. Lord, give us discernment so that we may distinguish between what is artificial and what is authentic. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.